Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart here today, that you would remove the concerns, distractions, everything, Lord, that would hinder our mind, our thoughts, and our heart from receiving this truth about how to develop a powerful prayer life. Father, I pray that everyone in here has a desire, they have the want to. We can teach the how, we can lead, but the want to is up to you, Lord. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit and fill us with that want to know you more, to have a great prayer life. It's approachable, it's possible for everyone in this room, and I pray, Lord, that you convict us all that that is true. Be with us now as we give you our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 3 years ago, in May 2013, 3 years ago, I preached my first sermon here. Yay. Yeah, thank you, Doug. Yeah. Yes. Hold on. Don't steal my sermon because I'm going to mention that. Okay. The first sermon was titled, God Rewards Those Who Earnestly Seek Him. And when I had sensed that God was calling me into ministry and to preach in particular, I read every article and every book and I listened to every message I could, everything that I could find about preaching. I wanted to know how to be an effective preacher. And I'm still a work in progress. But I'm diligently working at it. Two things that really impressed me back then, and they still apply today for myself, then they apply for all of us as well. The first is a quote from E.M. Bounds. The second is from A.W. Tozer. E.M. Bounds says, it is impossible for the preacher to keep his spirit in harmony with the divine nature of his high calling without much prayer. Even sermon making, incessant and taxing as an art, as a duty, as a work, or as a pleasure, will engross and harden, will estrange the heart by neglect of prayer. The scientist loses God in nature. The preacher may lose God in a sermon. This convicted me right away. A.W. Tozer said, every Christian will become at last what his desires have made him. We are the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had this thirsting hearts. Their cry has been, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them onward and upward to heights which less ardent Christians look with languid eye and entertain no hope of reaching. It is impossible to preach effectively without significant time in prayer. It is impossible to write an effective sermon without much time in prayer. It's impossible for the message to penetrate the hearts of the church, for a church that's not prayed for. And it's impossible for you and for me, for normal everyday Christians, to live a life that pleases God without prayer. Prayer is your relationship with God. And that is why God has burdened me with this passion for prayer and for discipleship, because it is the very heart of God to see his people come to know him by spending time with him in prayer and in his word. Now, when I began preaching, when I began learning to preach, I saw every piece of advice I could find on how to. Every piece that I could find. The key is in the seeking, it's in the wanting. But unfortunately, many of us, or not every one of us, knows that God and believes that God earnestly rewards those who seek him. Which is why we're stuck in the rut we live in today. The key in how to is the want to. This book, and this is where this book and this sermon series, I'm hoping, will make a difference in your life. I keep thinking, maybe this will make a difference in one person's life. I bought 200 books. Okay, so first of all, take one. There's plenty for everybody. Number two, if you are motivated to share this gift with someone else, take a book. Give it to them as a gift. Say, this is what I'm going through. This is the book I'm going through. I want to know how to. You know, all I can do is give you the resource. All I can do is preach the sermons. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who puts in your heart the want to, okay? I can't compel you. I can't manipulate you. I can't convince you. I'm praying that God himself will convince you and give you that want. Well, this is where the introduction gets started. This book, he's going to lay out the goals for each of us. So I'm going to read from my notes. You can read from your book. I think it's page 2. It says, prayer is the heart. Prayer is the heart and soul of every successful relationship with God. In fact, prayer is absolutely crucial to every area of a believer's life. Now, to illustrate this point, consider a few of these questions. I'm not going to read them all. 1, how do you overcome temptation and weakness? How do you resist Satan and wage effective spiritual warfare? How do you confess your sins? How do you obtain guidance and wisdom from God? The answer to every single one of these questions is... So there's only a few of you reading this with me. Okay, it's prayer. Okay. Okay. Thank you. See, some of you are reading and you saw the answer. Some of you... Okay, anyway. Indeed, prayer is essential to every part of our relationship with God. In view of this awesome importance of prayer, I confidently make the following statement. No one's relationship with Christ will ever rise above the level of his or her praying. Put simply, if your prayer life is inconsistent and weak, so will your relationship with God. But take heart, dear friend. You can develop a dynamic prayer life. And when you learn to walk in the powerful daily prayer, God will transform your entire life. The question is, do you want to? Do you want this for yourself? Jumping down to page 2, the second paragraph. Because we live in a busy day of sound bites and micromanaged time slots, many believers have begun to approach prayer in a rushed, highly programmed manner. Yet God is definitely calling his people back to the biblical pattern of significant time with him through daily prayer. He is calling us back to dynamic spiritual cleansing and an intimate walk with himself. This book is designed to show you how to experience the mighty fullness of God through daily prayer. It is my earnest prayer, and it is my earnest prayer, that God will give you both the desire and the ability to move out of the shadows and into the glorious depths of a relationship with Christ. Now, jumping down to the fourth paragraph, it starts, learn to view prayer from God's perspective. And he says, calls his friend. Friend, prayer is not primarily about what you can get out of God, but what he purposes to do in and through us for his own pleasure. Prayer is the major way we come to know him and hear his voice. Through prayer, we abide in him and allow him to live through us. Prayer is how Christ purifies his bride and builds his kingdom. The great secret of prayer is to align ourselves to God's purposes rather than to seek to align him to ours. Isn't that where we all fall off? We get some idea in our head and we go ahead, we move ahead as fast as we can, we pursue it, and we're praying and praying, God, come along and bless this thing that I want to do. We're way out there ahead of him. Prayer is not the means by which we get God on board with our plans, right? Yeah. Prayer is the means by which we get connected to God and we know his plans and we're on board with him, right? Amen. In the coming pages, you will see how this can be done through God's enabling grace. That's the other thing is, this is God's grace. So many of us are experiencing frustration, maybe lack of answers to prayer or lack of direction from God. It is God's grace that enables us to come before him and get on board with his plan. It is not, our frustration is because, not with God, but it's with ourselves. Okay, before I describe the essential steps to get a God-focused prayer life, it is important to grasp the full scope of, I'm jumping down here. Before I describe the essential steps to a God-focused prayer life, it is important to grasp the full scope of all you will gain by a dynamic prayer life. Until you are totally convinced of the importance of a lifestyle of prayer, you are not likely to take the necessary steps to achieve one. Carefully consider 8 God-ordained results of powerful and biblical prayer. God wants you to gain through effective prayer. Starting on page 3. The first is this. Now, as I go through all these 8 steps, and of course it's up on the screen as well, I don't know if you want to consider it a treat. I'm sure that there are people that are really, 3 people in particular, maybe nervous. But during the message, as I was reading these 8 points, 3 people distinctly came to my mind, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if they would just share a little bit of their own story and their testimony? It fits right in. So I'm going to take a back seat, so to speak. I'm going to introduce something, and then I'm going to let a few people here share a testimony. But first, the first one is what you gain from a dynamic prayer life. Your relationship with Him will become much more real and personal. God's greatest commandment is to love. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God's greatest desire is that you love Him and that you come to know Him. In John 17:3, He says, "And this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." It is impossible to know God well, to have a deep relationship with Him, if you do not spend time with Him. It's just as though with your wife. Just imagine for a moment that once a week you spend 5 minutes with your wife or your husband, your spouse, and the entire 5 minutes was filled up with nothing but requests. I'd like this done with my laundry. I'd like this done for Thursday night dinner. I would like this. I would like that. And I would like this. I mean, what would your relationship with your spouse be like if all of it was is 5 minutes a week and nothing but requests? We all know the answer. You wouldn't have much relationship, would you? The second one that we gain is you'll experience an ever-deepening holiness and life-transforming discipleship. There's no such thing as transformation without significant amounts of prayer and scripture. God will change you. He will mold you and shape you. You're worried about becoming holy and being the holy person God wants you to be. Be worried about being connected to Him and allow His holiness, His purity, His character to so fill you that you appear to be holy yourself, but it's not you. Now, I'm going to share this quickly, even though this is a little bit lengthy, but I had been a Christian for a couple years. I went to a men's conference, and it's a very long story. Went to this men's conference, God got a hold of my heart, okay? When I came back, I had one thing in mind. I'm going to wake up next morning, Sunday, and I'm going to spend time alone with God, praying and reading scripture. By myself, my own initiative, the Holy Spirit's initiative. That next morning, I got up early. I spent time alone with God before getting ready for church. The next morning, Monday morning, I had to be at work at 7 when I worked at Hydrogear in those days. So I had to get up an hour earlier before I had to shower and get ready. I got up an hour early. I spent time alone in God in prayer and reading His Word. This is the thing. I did this with discipline and self-control that God gave me every single day for months. And I remember one day that I was at work. I was having a conversation with some people. And after 2 or 3 months, all of a sudden it dawned on me how my thinking had changed. I'm listening to the same conversation that these people, you know how you hear people talk about the same thing, you're around that same group of people, they're talking, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, your opinions have completely changed, your thoughts are different, you don't think like they do anymore, you don't speak like they do anymore. There was a dramatic change in me, and I didn't know what it was. Many months later, Andrea and I, we went to visit a former interim minister who had been at our church a year before. I hadn't seen Mandy, it was Mandy and Leonard Moore, hadn't seen them in a year. We went to their house on a Friday night. All we did was play some games, eat dinner, watch a movie. And as we're walking out after 3 hours of just, you know, being present, fellowship, Leonard says, what happened to you? Like something happened. I mean, I must have, you know, something happened in my brain. What happened to you? You are so different. And immediately he looks down, sees Amiya in the carrier, and says, ah, well, it's because you're a new dad. Andrea chimed in and said, no, it was at Promise Keepers. It's changed him. And I said, no, it's not Promise Keepers. It's that I'm spending time every single morning, 30 minutes to an hour, alone with God. I was probably only 25 at the time, but God altered my life. He altered everything about me. This is a testimony from someone who had not seen me in a year. So I share this with you, telling you that if you will simply give God time in his word and in prayer, he will change you. There is no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God, you being alone with him every single day without fail, is not going to alter who you are. And people will know it. This is the fruit of God's Spirit working in our lives. The third thing we gain is your ability to clearly hear God's voice. It will rise dramatically. God promises clear direction and wisdom to those who seriously, sincerely seek his direction. We will hear his voice. And as soon as I read this, a testimony came to my mind, and I'm going to let this person share their testimony. You need a mic, don't you? Noah's giving you one.
Hello. Nervous, so bear with me. My name is Jamie Ballinger, and just to give you guys an idea of what I do every day, I work for St. Anthony's Hospital, and I work early intervention, which that means I work with birth to three. Babies who are sick, babies who have developmental delays, babies who obviously have some reason in their life that they are not developing the way they should. Most of the time, I love my job, and I love the fact that I'm able to meet all these different families and all these kids, except for this one that I have right now. I don't like seeing her because she is so sick. She has ports coming out of her trunk. She is wired to medicine round the clock. This little girl should not be living, but her family is very strong in their beliefs. They've been praying for her since they found out she had what she has. And it was Friday morning a few weeks ago, and I knew I was going there. I have to see her first, because when you go into her house, you have to scrub down. You can't carry in any germ. They have this little safe zone. You go in there. Once you've cleaned up, you're safe. You go in the house. You treat her. When you're done, you come out. You scrub down. You whatever. So I got up, and I prayed for God to be in my heart, because I did not want to go make her hurt. I did not want to go make her weak. After my hour with her, she can't hardly even stand. She's so weak, because if any of you guys have had physical therapy before, you know it is not fun. And you take, she'll be two this summer, you take an almost two-year-old who's gone through what she's gone through and ask her to do an hour of work every Friday morning, it's hard. So I asked God just that morning, please enter my heart. I'm begging you, be in my heart and allow me to do something to bring glory to you. And he did. I went to the hospital, and I got my charts. My mood had already boosted a little bit. I was ready to start the day. And I'm driving to her house, and all of a sudden I have this feeling, just overwhelming feeling, that I need to do something to help them. And I thought, okay, God, what is it? What do you want me to do? I'm ready. And as you know, Jake and I, you probably don't know, but you do now, we do Dave Ramsey. So every dollar counts. We are very, very picky about money and where it's spent and only spending it wisely. Well, I'm driving down the road, and it's God's laid it on my heart that we're going to help them financially. Sure. Okay. So I'm driving, listening to WBGL, and all of a sudden, it's just pressure. Oh, bad pressure. Pressure that makes me cry. So I'm driving, and I'm thinking, okay. Finally, I said, what do you want me to do? I will do anything. Just make this stop. I will do what you're wanting. Well, he laid it on my heart very strongly that I was going to help them financially that day. So I got off the interstate. I went to a close ATM, pulled up there, and thought, well, here I am. Let's do it. So I put my car in the ATM, and I thought, well, what's the right amount? And this number kept popping in my head, and I thought, are you kidding me? It's Friday. I've worked all week to make this paycheck. I'm not going to turn around and give it to somebody else. And he said, yes, you are. So I withdrew my weekly paycheck. And I'm driving away from the ATM, and I thought, I'm not giving this to this family. I'm going to give it to Jake. He wants a new weed eater. He wants this. We want to go out for supper. We're going to give ourselves a break. So I'm driving to the house, and I feel this pressure. You're going to give this money to them. So it was very clearly that the money was going to go in an envelope, and it was going to be labeled gas money. So I stopped by my parents' house, get into my parents' house. They're gone. Get an envelope, put the money in there, write gas money on it, and I'm ready to go to the house. I get to the house and I think, no, I am not giving this money to them. So I go in, I treat this little girl, her hour session, she's wiped out. Her mom's got her in the basement. I said, well, I'll see you guys next Friday. And I go upstairs and I get my coat and I put it on and I start to walk out and I cannot move. My feet are glued. Oh, pressure. So I thought, okay. So I told God, I said, help me. This is not something I've done before. Help me. So I walked downstairs to the basement, and I told the mom, I said, I have something for you. And she's holding this sick baby who can't even stand because she's so tired from what I've just put her through. And she said, what is it? And I said, I have something for you. And I'm just standing there staring at her crying, and she's like, okay, what is it? And I opened my coat, and I pulled out the envelope, and I handed it to her. And I said, I don't know why, but God's laid this on my heart to give this to you, and I've got to go. So I'll see you Friday. I drive away. I'm driving to the next house, feeling better, but still not great. And I drive in the country a lot, so there's a lot of areas I have absolutely no cell phone reception whatsoever. And she called me about 10 minutes later, and she said, I just want to let you know that I know why God laid that on your heart. And I said, okay. And she said, well, I'll tell you. And I thought, please do. Please tell me why this is happening to me. So she proceeds to tell me that the weekend before, because this little girl's so sick, they're not able to get out and throw things in public. They have to take her to clinic in St. Louis twice a week, and they were driving around on a Saturday just to get out of the house, and they came upon this town that they know someone that lives in. Well, this wife and her husband have a set of twins. Just recently, the husband, the one twin, was killed. So it's just the mom and the other twin. So they stopped by her house, and she was down in the dumps, saying, you know, financially they were struggling. She didn't even have enough money to get her lawnmower started. So they prayed with them. They went out to their car, and her husband said, take all the money out of our Dave Ramsey envelopes and give it to her. And she said, all of it? He said, all of it. Give them all of it. And she said that when her husband says do something, he's a man of God, and she believes that is God speaking through him. So she took out all the money they had. They went back in the house. They gave it to the mom. You know, they had a little bit of fellowship, and they left. They were driving away, and she said, do you realize I gave her our gas money? And he said, yes. And she said, do you realize we have to go to St. Louis on Mondays and Thursdays, and I gave her our gas money? He said, yes, God will provide for us. Don't worry. God will provide for us. And then I showed up with the exact same amount that they had given away in an envelope and labeled it gas money. And she said she knew right then that I was being the hands and feet of God, because how was anyone, especially me, who had only been in her home 4 times, supposed to know that they had given away all of their money, even the most important money to them in their life, their child's well-being, was whether or not they got to St. Louis twice a week. And now they will. And they were able to bless somebody. We were able to bless them. I would have never thought that a week's paycheck, we would have been so blessed. We haven't missed it. We have had things happen to us in the last 3 weeks that are unbelievable. And that's my story.
If I take any votes on ending the sermon now, I'm sure I'll get lots of hands. Your ability to clearly hear the voice of God will rise dramatically as you develop your prayer life. Okay, I'm gonna go on anyway, okay, so forgive me. Number 4, because we do have a few other testimonies. The other thing that you gain, number 4, the spiritual power of a life and ministry will increase greatly. Where there is little prayer, there's little power. Where there is much prayer, there is much power. When God calls you to a task, to serve in ministry, to influence people from Christ, He doesn't leave you alone. It's his work, his purpose, and his will to provide what you need to accomplish his work. Just ask him in his name and for his glory. In John 14, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it." And as I read that, the very first thing that popped in my head, and initially I couldn't remember when it was, but I asked Matt, is Matt saying that when we put prayer meeting on the calendar on 4:14, I think it's at 5:15, you know, things changed, ministry changed, life changed, so I thought I'd let Matt share a few testimonies about prayer with all of you.
All right, I thought of a different story, so I'm sorry.
Oh,
I
don't want to
come here
because
I can't stand to have my back. I had been spent 2 years as a special ed teacher, and through God's calling and my own stupidity, I stopped being a special ed teacher, and I worked for about 6 months at Papa John's, and then I got a job in the scariest place I have ever worked, Indianapolis Public Schools. I got a job working in the ghetto. The first time I took Jennifer with me to a work function, we pulled up in front of the school, and the police were on a bus handcuffing several kids and bringing them off, and Elizabeth was sitting in the back seat as we pulled up, and Elizabeth said, "Daddy, why do they have their hands behind their backs?" Well, it's because they were under arrest because they were fighting on the bus. This was the environment I went to every day to teach. And I came in January into this classroom. I came in January into a position that was created because they had 50 kids in a class. And if you can imagine having 50 good kids in a class, they had 50 kids that they were just crazy. And so they created this position and they brought me into it. And the guidance counselor was kind of lazy. And he didn't break the class up. He went to the teachers and said, "Hey, we got this guy. You need to cut your class in half." And I had one teacher who thought, "Great, I'm going to give Matt all the kids I don't want." She gave me three, and I can't remember their names. I think I've blocked them out. She gave me three Hispanic young ladies. And these three Hispanic young ladies had me in tears just about every day. I could not do anything to get through to them. And I finally got to the point where I went to one of my colleagues for help, and I said, "These three are driving me nuts." And his first response is, "That's why you have them, because they were driving her nuts, so she gave them to you." And I said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Well, IPS policy is when you have problems with a kid, you're supposed to call home." I said, "That's great. Mom and Dad don't speak English. What am I supposed to do? I don't speak Spanish. They don't speak English." And he said, "You know, Matt, you told me you were a Christian. Have you thought about praying for them?" It's like, I don't like them. I don't want to pray for them. I don't think you understand the loathing I feel for these three. And he said, "That's your problem." So I had prep right before their class period. Every day I had prep, and then they came in. So I had an hour to sit and stew over the fact that the first three people that would be through my door every day would be them. And so I decided to start taking that time, and I would sit in their desks, and I would pray for them. And the first day I did it, I had to kick them all three out of class. But the more and more I kept doing that, every day I intentionally sat in their seat and I prayed for them. I noticed after a couple of weeks, they started to soften up to me and I started to soften up to them as well. I started to notice that I thought about their life situation. And what would I be like if I had to go to school every day where there were at least four police officers in the building at all times? What would I be like if I came to a school where everybody's talking in English, and at home I have to talk in Spanish. What would it be like if I didn't have the money to buy the food that I need? What would it be like if I knew that they were going to shut my power off the next day? I started to think about what their life was like, not what they were making my life like. And it changed the way I prayed for him, and I earnestly prayed for him. And by the end of that semester, we got to the point where I could actually teach them things. They actually paid attention. My life got so much better. And not really because they changed. It was because I changed through praying for them, through literally sitting in their seats and praying for them. So now I get to that point where with 414, it got to the point where it was driving me nuts. You know, every night, every Wednesday night, something was going down. And I was just like, I was pulling what hair I had left. I was pulling it out. Yes, Kira, I love you. And I got to this point, it was driving me nuts. And Jennifer looked at me and said, Matt, are you praying for them? I said, man, I hate it when people do that. So we started praying. And Chuck and Carolyn come every week, and Kelly comes as often as she can. And we just pray for what's going on and pray for the kids. And I have a list of every kid, and I pray for every kid at least once a week. And I have noticed changes in things. I have noticed things getting better, and it's all because I pray about it.
The spiritual power of your life in ministry will greatly increase. And that's a testimony of whether it's in ministry, you know, in youth ministry out here, or in this case, vocationally, working with kids at school. Wherever you are, God can use you. The next one, number five, you will experience a dramatic increase in your prayer life. In this next section, I'm going to just skip this next section, but basically I talked about why we have obstacles to prayer. Really, I identified three of them real quickly. Number one is unconfessed sin. Number two, a relationship problem with your spouse. And the third was asking for things with the wrong motives. The next one, number six, you'll experience far greater power to withstand trials and temptations and spiritual attacks. Regarding spiritual attacks, which we all face if we're engaged in battle, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That is how we win spiritual victories when we're spiritually attacked. How we withstand trials and temptations and difficulty, again, is another strength you gain through prayer. And just as I thought about this one, I thought about Ann Kahn, and I called her, and what she said to me was such a great encouragement. She probably doesn't feel like it's a great encouragement, but I thought I'd give her the opportunity to share with the congregation. Ann's right there, Noah.
This is going to be very hard for me. Because I don't feel like I have a very good prayer life. But I have a lot of people that are praying for me. And one of those people that helped me greatly was Jane. She brought me this book. It says Jesus Today.
Help her out there.
Cry it too hard.
Cry all you want.
She brought me this because she says, Ann, you're like me. You try to handle everything yourself. And she says, someone gave me this book. And it has helped me tremendously. In this book, one side of it is like Jesus is talking to you. And on this side, it says, a joyful heart will improve your health spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So fill your mind with thankful thoughts till your heart overflows with joy. take time to praise me for all that I am, the one from whom all blessings flow. Let me fill you with my light and my life, for I designed you to be full of heavenly contents. As these divine nutrients soak into the depths of your being, they strengthen you and enhance your health. Be of good cheer. And the scripture that this has come from, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you and to have conquered it for you. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. First part of that was from John 16, 33, and the second part was Romans 8, 39.
Thank you, man. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I'm learning, but I have all these people around me that are praying for me. Not just here. I mean, our church back in Lewis, my sister's church, my brother's church, all these people praying for me, and I'm trying very hard to learn to pray for myself.
Thank you, Anne.
Thank you.
Thank you. Well done. You will experience a greater power to withstand trials, temptations, and spiritual attacks. And like I said, Anne came right to my mind when I thought about this is her third round of cancer, which right now she's technically cancer-free. Third round, so we want to praise God for what he's done in answer to prayer. Glory to him. And the other thing that really compelled me to encourage Anne to share was her humility. Almost immediately, she said, well, you know, I don't have a great prayer life myself, but I can testify to what has happened with all these people praying for me. And so I want to share that with you to encourage you because, you know, it does not matter where you are right now in your prayer life. It does not matter. What matters is what is it going to be like tomorrow, right? God is a God of hope. He's a God of the future. We can trust in him. We can live for him. Grow in him. It's not about today. It's about where are you headed. Okay, I'm going to skip through a couple of these quickly. Number 7, as you learn to pray effectively for the lost, you'll see many people saved, or you'll see backslidden people come back to Christ. One of the people I really enjoy reading about is George Mueller. Many of you probably don't know him, but he was a minister in... He did a lot of things, but basically the bottom line is he had a list of people that he started praying for. There were some 20 people in his 20s or something, that somewhere around in his 20s, but he prayed for one man in particular for 52 years to come to Christ, and he came to Christ. On this big list, he had a couple came to Christ right away, but for year after year after year, he kept praying for the same group of people, and one in particular took 52 years. My dad became a Christian when he was 53. I never would have believed that myself. I'd love to share a story about Jim Symbol and his daughter. Some of you know that from Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It is a powerful testimony to God drawing lost and backslidden people. But it's something you gain as you grow in prayer. Number 8, you will discover how to pray effectively for revival and a spiritual awakening in your church, in your city, in your nation. And what better way to get started than to show up Thursday night. God is searching for someone to stand in the gap at First Christian for Neoga and for your family. God is searching for someone. In Ezekiel 22, God himself said, I looked for someone who might rebuild build the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so that I would not have to destroy the land, but I found no one. God is searching for someone to stand in the gap for your family, for this community, for this church. Are you going to be that person? Now, rather than feeling helpless, you will see that your prayer lives take on new power and new authority. Indeed, your whole world is going to be impacted when ordinary believers like us become powerful intercessors, when all of us collectively rise up and we stand in the gap just as God wants us to, in every corner, in every facet, every place God has put you. God will bring revival to your family, to this community, to this nation. Spiritually, no nation ever rises above the collective prayer practices of God's people. No nation and no church rises either. We need to stand in the gap. Jeremiah Lamphere, some of you may or may not know who he is, in the 1850s, 1857, for example, to be exact, I don't remember the exact date. In 1857, he was a janitor in New York. There was an old, decrepit, dying church that employed him as a layman to go out and hand out gospel tracts and to try to recruit people to come to the church. So this is what he did full time. He just passed up pamphlets. He came to the board of elders one time and said, you know what, I think I want to start a prayer meeting. One day a week for an hour. Okay, started the prayer meeting. It didn't go well. He started thinking about it. Finally, he thought, you know what? All these people are busy during noon. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to start a prayer meeting at noon for all these business people downtown, hoping and praying they will come to the church at noon to pray. The very first time, he spent 3 months passing out the pamphlets, announcing the prayer meeting. The very first meeting, he sat there alone at 12 o'clock till 10 after. No one came up. Till 20 after, one person showed up. By 12:30, he had six people there, and they spent the next 30 minutes praying together. This is where he started. The next week, 20 people showed up. The following week, 40-some people showed up, and they decided instead of meeting once a week, they'd meet every business day. They started meeting every business day. It soon grew to be 3,000 people meeting in halls and auditoriums, and then all these people were spreading the word. This became a nationwide movement. They sent reporters to observe the prayer meetings, and there's a lot of documentation, a lot of stories that are written about what happened in the prayer meetings, what was prayed for, and this was just 1 hour a day, started by a janitor in a third-story decrepit old church. God is seeking a Jeremiah Lamphere in our day, someone who will stand in the gap, who will begin to pray and invite others alongside. And there were many reasons why this was successful, not to mention prayer, but anyway, I could go on that forever. Or not forever, but at length. I'm going to pause because forever is a long time. Okay, listen. Please do not sell yourself short. I don't care if you were 12 or if you were 97. Do not, and I don't know if I hit the number right, but anyway, 97. I'm trying to get you all. Okay, 100. All right, 100. I know that nails all of you. I don't care if you're 12 or 100. Don't sell yourself short. With every minute, with every day, with every week, for every month, every moment God gives you the rest of your life, commit yourself to being the person of prayer, to intercede for your friends and family, to stand in the gap. Certainly for your family, if not the community, for our schools, for this church, stand in the gap. Now here's the thing with this book. I sincerely want you to, it takes probably 10 minutes to read through each chapter. There's almost taking no time to read through that. Read, meditate, and think about it. And I want to challenge you to do this. Find one person that will agree to have a conversation with you once a week about this. Just pick one person, say, are you reading the book? Great, I am too. Can we get together for 30 minutes, you know, on Saturday mornings and just talk about what we learned? Or maybe you want to join one of the small groups. The small groups, we're going to get together, talk about each chapter. There's questions in the back, and just encourage each other to grow. You know, I was thinking, accountability is a big factor. When you walk out of here, you may say to yourself, even right now, the Holy Spirit may convince you in your heart that, you know what, I'm going to learn to pray. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I want to do this. And that commitment's right there. Take that commitment that God's putting in your heart and think about one person you can share this with. Now, it doesn't even have to be someone in this room. Share it with your sister. Share it with a brother, brother-in-law, a friend, a neighbor. Say, hey, you want to read this book with me? Let's talk about it once a week. Take steps to apply this book to your life. You will not regret it. Okay. Final exhortation from page 7, the last paragraph. The writer says, Christian, that's you. It's time for us to grow up as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our nation is in desperate need of another great awakening, yet it can only come if ordinary people commit serious time to prayer. You will never experience full power and growth until you make significant time for daily prayer. Please stop settling for a shallow walk with Christ when God saved you to experience all the fullness of his daily presence. God saved you to experience the fullness of his presence. Now I want us to close by reading this prayer and praying this and reading it in your heart. It's taken from the last chapter, last part of this book. Read along with me and then we're going to close. This will be our closing prayer. Father, I ask you to fill me with a passion to know you and to love you with all my heart. Lord, teach me to view prayer as the heart of our relationship. Enable me to hear your voice and pray in the center of your will. Lord, teach me to pray for your perspective and will, not my own. Open my eyes to the revelation of your great purposes for my life. Please speak to me and grant me ears to clearly hear your voice. Grant me the desire to be holy because you are holy. Fill me with genuine worship and help me worship you in ways truly pleasing to you. God, help me pray not just to get blessed, but because I truly love you. Teach me to die to myself and to trust Christ to live through me. Baptize me in your mighty power and anoint my spiritual gifts to your service. Fill me with your passion for souls and help me witness to all who cross my path. In the name of your wonderful and amazing Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.